Well, a nice group of people here. I see so many of our old friends, and I'm meeting some very new friends here, and we're just glad that you're here. I'm going to let Paik do the first hour and let her share some of her story. And I think I'll sit down, but I'll be back.
He'll speak the next 2 hours. You didn't know how long you were going to be here, did you? No, thanks, honey. Do you ever see a book like this or magazines at the checkout stands? Do you buy them or do you just thumb through them? Kind of see them there and you're looking for answers to life. These people are paid big bucks, lots of money to answer your questions of life. Let's see what they are. You can be a great cook, easy bake, no-bake cupcakes. You can, your stress solutions. Oh, we all need that. How about timing tricks that can make your life easier? Oh, my goodness, we all need that. Joy-boosting tricks. All these tricks, it's amazing. Anti-aging, oh, my goodness, I've got to get this book. Those are the questions. These people are paid to know what we want to hear. What do we want to know in life? Those are the basic questions. A lot of us just pass that book up because we know that our hurts and all of our pains are deeper than that. I'm asked often one question, and that is, how has God sustained you? How do you feel God has sustained you with all the problems in your life and when you felt like you didn't want to go on? I'd like to share some of that with you tonight, because I would think if we took a poll of this audience that there'd be somebody here with a broken heart, probably more than we'd like to know. It can be a loss. It can be a divorce. It can be a child that's not walking the way. And yet we keep on a smile. Probably not as many people have had children with disabilities, at least not when my children were first born. But I'll tell you, there's been many more with problems in their lives of their children in the years lately, because we have ways of keeping children alive. And they're a blessing in us, in our lives. I married at 18. And had the perfect, I married the perfect Marine. He was healthy and strong and terrific. Still is. Then we had our perfect and strong and healthy daughter, Ruthie. And we had done a really good job. That's all we needed to know. We could just have 9 children. We were going to have all boys and 1 girl. We started with a girl. So kind of blew that one out of the water. 16 months after Ruthie was born, we had Matthew. Now, a lot of you know Matthew now from being... Have you all seen the show? Has anybody seen the show? Anybody not seen the show? Okay, well, there you go. There's always some, and that's fine. It's starting October 15th, I'll just tell you for a plug. But if you don't see it either, that's okay, too. I was so unprepared, as most of us are when we have a shock come to our lives. We have something come along that we're thinking, oh, my goodness, I had no idea this would happen. That was our experience. Matthew was born. He had shorter arms and shorter legs. His feet turned in. But he was a darling baby. And we said, well, my grandmother said, just massage his joints and his legs will grow. And you just do this and that. Well, we had a real struggle with casts and all that for many years, but the first few weeks even of his life. And Ruthie, dear Ruthie, was, as I said, 16 months old when he was born, grew up basically in the hospital. We would be in the hospital maybe once or twice a week getting casts changed and all of that. So I said this was really difficult on her as well as on us. But we went on. We said, we know that we love God and there must be something that we did wrong in our lives, because this doesn't happen to good people. Lots of people I know, nobody had children that had problems, especially as great as the things that were going on in Matthew's life physically. But he was cute. He was darling, and he was a ball of fire. 2 months year, he hadn't changed. 2 years later, I expected another baby, and he was born, and he had long arms and legs, and we said, oh, this is great. And the doctor said, his lips are blue. I thought, well, he's just frail. He's much more fair than Matthew and Ruthie. But that wasn't it. He was what we call a blue baby. He was born with irreparable and insurmountable heart problems. He didn't have pulmonary arteries, and they said, don't name him, he won't leave the hospital. No parent wants to hear that. I didn't want to hear that. It was a heartbreak, and yet he did. I said, no, we're going to take him home. And every morning, Ron would be the one to go and check the bed to see if he was still alive. And we had many, many runs, 9 in the first year, 12 in the next, taking him to the hospital where he was just the darkest blue that could be. But Joshua continued to thrive, and he was darling. He was sweet. Matthew said, Mom, don't worry about anything. When you die, I'll take care of Josh. So he was always going to take care of everybody. That sound familiar? At the time, we were going to church, and we knew that if we just worked a little harder, get involved. We taught a Sunday school class. We did all the things that you think, I've got to try to get God's favor. There was a scripture that we remember, and that was, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So we hung on to that scripture, and it's a good scripture. It's one of Matthew's favorite scriptures. We did that, but along with it, we thought we've got to make sure that we're busy. It was a feeling of despair and discouragement, needless to say, and depression. But we decided with Joshua's birth, we couldn't let it down. We've got to continue on. During that time when Joshua was born, I remember thinking that the ceilings were brass. I tried to pray, and I couldn't even pray. Have you ever been in that place? You feel like I can't even pray? Now I know that when I can't pray, I can ask you to pray. I can ask my friends to pray. And it's a marvelous the way that the Lord will answer others' prayers for me or for you. Always ask someone else to pray for you, because sometimes we can't. We get so down deep. Don't keep it to yourself. That's one thing I would really encourage you to do. You're never alone. And one of the things that I did as an exercise, not knowing that's what it was, but I sang spiritual songs. And the one that I sang the most was, when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And I meant that. I wanted that to be, it's okay, God. I don't want to get mad at God. I'm disappointed. I'm sad. I'm feeling very alone. But I don't want to turn my back on God. I would sing, but I didn't feel close to God at all. Through a series of events, we moved over to Concord across the bay from San Francisco, where we were living, where both of us were born and raised, and the kids were. A friend invited me to go to a Bible study, and it was a Bible study that had people from all different types of churches, which was really unusual for me. I'd never been to a church and didn't believe that you could go to other churches, especially if they played instruments of music. So that was kind of scary, right? We have some of our friends from that background. I went in and I thought, lightning is going to strike me. I really did. And if I can get out of here alive, this will be great news. I wasn't going to go back, but my mother, bless her soul, who loved God very deeply, also said, Peggy, this is a great Bible study. I'll come over from San Francisco every Tuesday, and we can go to this Bible study because it's great. And I thought, well, we don't want to do that. Dragging these three kids over to the study, they've got a babysitter, all these wonderful things. So we went. Probably about the third time I was there, I remember the lady in front saying, if I ask you if you're a Christian, what do you say? And I said to myself, well, I sure hope so. I try to be. I think I am. And she, as though she heard the thoughts in my mind, she said, if you say, I hope so. I think I am. I try to be. She said, you can be as sure as in that relationship with God as you are when I ask if you're married. If I ask if you're married, what do you say? And I said, yes. And she said, I didn't say it out loud. I was scared to death. And there were more people there than there were right here. So I thought, what is she talking about? And she said, you can ask Jesus to come into your life. I'd never heard that whole thing. I believed God. I believed in Jesus. I did all the things you're supposed to do. But I didn't know about Jesus coming to live within my life through the Holy Spirit of God. Because he doesn't come with his arms and legs. Have you ever heard of people ask Jesus into their heart? You think, how in the world does he get in there? through his arms and legs. No, no, by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I went home and nothing changed much, but as I got on, went back to the back little room, the little throne room off of our bedroom, and I got on my hands and knees and I prayed and I said, God, I want to first tell you, if this isn't right, I want you to not even hear me. I don't want to usurp authority over God, but I want to know about this Jesus coming into my life. That sounds really good, because all the people that I heard speak and all the people that I was in the class with seemed to know Jesus, and I didn't. I knew there was a God, and I knew there was a Jesus, but I didn't have that relationship. Well, I prayed that prayer that, Lord, whatever it takes, do it. Got up, nothing was different. But when I went to do my Bible study the next morning, it was so much easier. It was amazing. And I began to have more of a joy in my life and more of a joy in my heart. But I see that as I look back. I started telling Ron, boy, you should read this Bible. You should see this. And he goes, what's the matter with you? I go to church with you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. What else do you want? Well, I decided maybe I should be quiet.
Excuse me.
I've talked too much this weekend. The verse that came in our Bible study about 2 or 3 weeks later was from John 9. We were studying the book of John. And if any of you know, the first few verses of John 9 says that as he, Jesus, walked by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? I'm not going to read that. I was feeling guilty as it was. Now I'm going to find out that it is something that we did. Well, my curiosity got hold of me. Now, I'd read the Bible, I'd taught the Bible, but I never saw that before. So I went back to the Bible and I thought, okay, let me read this. And you know what Jesus said? It wasn't either this man's sin or his parents'. But he was born this way that the works of God or God might be glorified in him. Well, my goodness, that was good news. I didn't know what that meant. Josh was about a year and a half old. Matthew was 3. I mean, with the problems they had, I had to say, God's going to be glorified. And I believe that he is today. And I see that coming true in the lives of our family. But I sure didn't see it then, except I had a promise. I had hope. And hope is something that doesn't disappoint us. It was just a matter of a couple of months later, and I found that I was expecting again. And we were not going to have any more children. This is the 60s. You plan. During that time of pregnancy, there was a scripture that I actually put up on the kitchen cabinets. And you know what it said? It was 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. I needed a sound mind. I would feel like I was losing my mind because I would start to worry. Here, Josh was so sick, always in the hospital. Matthew was having surgeries. He was in cast. All the things were going on. Ron was working long hours. We had Ruthie, who was a wild little thing, running around, climbing on top of the piano, doing things, trying to get attention, I'm sure. And I thought, we're going to have another baby. And the doctors came to me and they said, I think that you are a candidate for an abortion. I think we can not, you're a little high risk. You've got 2 children with problems. Now, this was only in 1967, so it wasn't even legal. And I didn't know all about the things we know about abortion now. I said, no, that's not, we're going to trust God. We're going to trust God for that healthy little girl. Because we have 2 boys, we have 1 girl, and we only have 3 bedrooms. Do you hear that, God? So it would be a girl, and her name would be Sarah. Sarah Jane. Well, at the end of 9 months, Sarah wasn't born, but Jonathan was. Now, that's what Ruthie announced at school. But Ron got to the hospital. And because he was the one to get to sign the release papers and the birth certificate, he couldn't remember anything except that because it was a boy, it had an S for Sarah. So he said, how about Samuel? He didn't ask me. Samuel, and he thought, now what would be a good middle name? You know, I'll name it after Peg's dad, George. So Samuel George. That's a lot of name for a little kid. But he was darling. He loves his name today because he's always gone by Samuel. It was before Samuel was popular. So Samuel George was a great name for our baby. But, you know, he had the same exact problems that Matthew did. He was born with short arms and legs. He was dwarfed. He has the same type of dwarfism, diastrophic dwarfism. When Matt was six, a doctor started coming up with names for different types of dwarfism. When Matthew was born, there was one type of dwarfism. It was achondroplasia, which is the same as what Amy has. But it's turned out that there are all sorts of varieties, probably 120 different varieties. And our boys have what's called diastrophic. It's a recessive gene. It takes two parents with the same gene. We started doing all kinds of research, and nothing in any of our families or any other of the families we've met that have diastrophic dwarfism. During this time, though, I really needed peace, and I knew that I knew God in a personal way. So I would talk to him. I said, Jesus, I really am so upset. I need peace. And the scriptures would come to me. I would pick up something and read a scripture. And in John, because we were studying there, one of them was, peace I leave you, Jesus said. My peace I give you. And I would say, that's what I need. I want God's peace. And I would feel the peace of God flow over me. When we read the Word of God, we can actually experience what the Scripture says. It's a wonderful thing. John 15 says, I have spoken these words that your joy may be full. Have you ever had that place where you really wanted joy? You say, now, in this situation, I got to find some joy. There's not a happy thing in here. There's nothing joyful in my life. We can look for the joy. And he said, I will bring you joy. And I would look through the Bible under the word joy and find scriptures that talked about joy. And you know what? Again, I would feel joy coming over me, really flooding over me. And I would actually begin to smile. We went to the hospital one night with Josh in a terrible situation. And we were very nervous and very, you know, upset. And he was turning blue. In fact, he was almost black that time. And we got to the hospital. Well, before we left, I called my mom. And like I said, you've got to ask other people to pray for you when you can't. So I prayed. And I called my mom. I said, have everyone pray. 2 o'clock in the morning, she called her prayer chain. By the time we got to the hospital, it was amazingly. I mean, Josh hadn't changed. We brought him, rushed him into the emergency room, and the doctors grabbed him and said, you stay out here, we're losing him. And we were pretty calm, really, for the situation, very calm. And I thought, that's that peace that passes understanding. And it was true. It's really has worked in our lives many, many times when the Lord comes in and can flood you with peace, because we can't, the hysteria that can come can just be overwhelming. We need to be asking God, ask another to pray. The doctor came out, though, and he said, what's the matter with you? Don't you realize how serious this is? And we said, well, yeah, we do. And he said, well, you know. He was wanting us to be more upset, and I thought, I can't explain to him how that when people are praying for you, when you're reading the scriptures, you really can experience a supernatural peace come over you. And then also a joy to fill that hole. There are down times where you just have to press on. You have to walk on. You've got to persevere. Helen Keller had a phrase that I read the other day, and it said, we could never learn to be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world. Isn't that the truth? Can't you tell the difference when you're full of joy because you've just come through something that wasn't joyful at all? We need to remember that. During those downtimes, remember that there will be joy in the morning. Joy comes in the morning, as the scripture says. As far as perseverance, Winston Churchill said something in his most famous and his shortest speech. You know what it was? Never give up. And he said, let me continue by saying, never give up. And I'm going to close with this phrase, it's never give up. And he sat down. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us to remember. Never give up. Never give up in your perseverance of whatever it is you're going through. So many times we want to sit down and throw up our hands. Keep on. Keep walking on, because it does get better. And it will be okay, whatever it is you're going through today. I thought about one incident. Someone brought it to my remembrance yesterday, of Molly and Matt. If you've watched the show, they were driving through the peach orchard, and they were going to look for some peaches. The end of summer, there weren't any peaches left. Do you remember that? They got in that little mule and they drove around, started looking for peaches. Well, they were ready to say, "Well, it's no peaches." And Matthew is a great one for perseverance, and he said, "No, we're going to find a peach." And they kept looking and looking, and they did. They found a delicious peach. And I thought of that when this person mentioned that episode, and I thought, you know, that's true. Looking and finding that final peach is exactly what we do with perseverance. We find God, we find peace, and we find joy. So I want you to know that you can have faith in God, not just faith in faith. A lot of us say, well, we just have faith. Faith in what? We have faith that God will hear us, that He's near us. We have faith that He will take us through the difficult times. And the other thing, we don't want to get under the circumstances. Have you ever asked somebody, how are you doing? In fact, yourself, if I ask you, how are you doing? What do you say? Oh, fine, under the circumstances. Well, get out from underneath the circumstances. The Bible says that we're seated in the heavenlies with God. So if we're seated in the heavenlies, then we're not under the circumstances. So let's come out of the circumstances and have peace of heart, and we'll know that it's going to be okay. I think you have a song now, and then we're going to hear from Ron and his perspective.
Let's give it up for Ron Roloff.
Well, he gets himself set up. We have been so excited at the break time. We had neighbors from 1960, whatever it was, 63 to 70 that were here, that we lived in Concord. That was fun. Haven't seen them for that many years. Can you believe it? My relatives, my cousin, and I can't even see you, and her husband that lives around here. And, also, Mary and Young, who were part of our Vietnamese family that live with us, they're here. There they are. So many of you, it was just exciting to get greeted. So make sure that you hang around, because after this is over, we want to be sure to hug everybody.
Well, I must say, I praise God we have a lot of family here. We have people we just met, Irene Spencer and her family, Monica, my cousin. Praise God and all the saints that have given me a hug, that they trust the Lord. I just marvel at this group and how much love there is toward us. And I think we're going to move along here with, that's the first time I heard Peg speak at a length like that. You know, my first thought is, I didn't know that light. Peg, you got to stay up here with me, please. I need your support. Isn't she? You know, I think she's the mother of the year. This gal has brought our three kids. She's brought our children up, our daughters here. You know, our daughter with Peg raised our three boys. Ruthie was there with us she's a nurse now. I think she was a nurse all her life. And she's cared for, she's helped us. She went to the waiting room. They made over 10,000 trips to a hospital or a clinic. Peg went almost every day for 20-some-odd years. And I just praise God for her steadfast. She's a woman you can read about in Proverbs 31.
Well, let me say this. Some of you ask us about our kids, what's happening now. So we're going to take that at the... What Ron doesn't say, we'll fill in, and be sure to ask questions during the question time.
You know, as Peg was speaking, I thought, boy, she made it sound like it's really easy. She said, Ron's going to give his perspective. I want to tell you, I feel like I've been drugged through a knothole. I mean, there was days I was angry. There was days I was depressed. It was not easy. I mean, how do you pay for all this stuff? I mean, I worked 60 to 90 hours a week for a lot of years. And I'd come home so tired, and I'd come home one night, and the house was burning down. I mean, there's things that happen in life that can just drive you to your knees. And I can remember one time when Matt came home from the hospital. He was in a full body cast from his chest to his ankles, and it was blood was coming out of his cast, and he was screaming in pain. And he told his mom right here, he says, "Mom, I hate you for bringing me in this world." Now, whoa, what do you say as a young parent? I mean, Peg was only 24 years old when we had all these children. What do you say to a son that says, "I hate you, Mom, for bringing me in the world"? Well, I said, "God, give me some grace here. Give me some wisdom. I don't know what to say to this kid." And so I walked over to him, and I said, "Son, I know you don't hate your mom. You hate the situation." And I said, "I got news for you. I hate this situation, too. It's a bum rap. I hate it. And it was terrible." But then you might think, well, where does a father like myself, where does a dad get the strength to deal with all this stuff? What kind of a childhood did he come from? Well, you can see Peg here. Her mom rocked her the week before we were married. I mean, I mean, she didn't even know how to cook an egg. I mean, I thought, what in the world? I mean, our first meal she cooked, she put the steaks on first before she put the baked potato. I said, what have I got myself into? And now she's a gourmet cook, and she's also the world's authority on diastrophic dwarfs. But anyway, as a young boy, I can remember 1943. I was 5 years old, and I was split up. I had a twin sister, and I was put up there to live with an alcoholic uncle in Laytonville, California. He worked in a logging camp, and we didn't have shoes. We didn't have a running water. We had an outhouse. And my mother came up. She divorced my dad, and she became a very loose woman. And she made deals with a bus driver to bring her up to Laytonville, and he had a turnaround at Leggett, and if you guys know where that is. And she came to visit me. I was in the first grade. I grabbed her by the ankle and said, "Mom, take me out of here. This guy that I'm living with is a nutcase. He's beating me. I'm hungry half the time. There's no food around." She says, "No, I can't do it. I just can't do it." And I said, "Well, I'm not letting loose." And I held on to her ankle. Finally, she scraped me off her leg, and that left me as a weeping, crying boy at 5 years old, or 6 years old, in the dirt road as they drove off. Whoa, that's a tough way to start life, Ben, and when your mom doesn't like you. But lo and behold, I developed malnutrition. My grandmother came up. Praise God for grandmas, huh? praise God for all the grandmas. So grandma came up, and she brought me to San Francisco, and they took me to UC Hospital, and it was my stepmother brought me up there. By then, my dad remarried, and the doctor chewed her out. How'd you let this boy get in this condition? And she said, "Well, I just picked him up." And lo and behold, they fed me cod liver oil, and they started pumping me up. And then a couple years later, a boyfriend, a pal at school, Linda Honda School in San Francisco, says, "Hey, how would you like to go to that church Sunday morning?" It was the 7th Avenue Presbyterian Church. And I was about 9 years old about that time. And so I got up that Sunday morning by myself. Everybody else was sleeping. I walked a few blocks to the school, and the Sunday school teacher says, "God loves you." I almost made a mockery out of her. I raised my hand. I said, "You got to be kidding. God, you mean the God of this universe, that created this universe, loves me?" And she said, "Sure she did." And she led me to, I was just astonished that there was any love at all in the world. There was nothing but hate and bitterness. And this is a sad commentary on parenthood, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, I was fathered by the true God of the Scriptures. And the Sunday school teacher that loved me, I was loved into the kingdom. And I loved the Lord. And I loved the Lord with all my might. And I would get up every Sunday morning and walk to church while the rest of them were sleeping. And now you can't even get a 9-year-old to go to church, Harley. But you couldn't keep me out. And I give that credit to the Holy Spirit came into my life. But through the years, I got tangled up with my stepmother, started seeing me getting all charged up with the Presbyterian Church. You know how that is if you're a Church of Christer. You know, we're growing out of this. We're supposed to go like this. Huh? Anyway, I ended up going to the Church of Christ where I met Peg. Peg's dad, Peg's grandfather was a preacher. But it brought me into the Word. Man, I changed sides here. Here we go. We're going to cruise through the Word a little bit here. You know, once you come to the Lord, that's different than just going to church. And I took the word serious. I don't even now today I tell people, you know, I don't accept this Bible just as the Word of God. It's not just the Word of God. It's the Word of God which is at work in me. And it's the new covenant. You know, the old Adam covenant of sin and wickedness. We who are the church, we've been called out of the world of sin to a life of holiness in Christ. We represent Christ. We're just a crackpot. We're just a vessel. Christ is in us. But how does he get in us and how does he deal? You know, salvation is a free gift, lest any man should boast. And I accept that free gift. But the gift is in me. It's in this old clay pot, which is cracked, bruised, battered, worn out, and beaten down, stumbled on, but not depressed, because Christ is in me. That's if you ever read a book, Authentic Christianity, by Ray Stedman, he's been a big source of my strength. Well, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. This is in Jeremiah 17. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And I think his leaves will be green. And I'm so impressed, because when I look out at this audience here, I see a lot of green leaves. I see people who are connected to the root of Jesus Christ. And I praise God. I see the green leaves out there that I see amongst you. And I, like my daughter, we were at her house, and she has pictures on her wall of the missionaries that they've supported, of friends that they write email to. She has a host of green leaves on her wall. When I walk into her house, I say, wow, look at all those green leaves. And I look out here, look at all these green leaves. You guys encourage me, and I hope that we encourage you. And this is the message that Paul did in Rome. He says, I hope to come to you that you can encourage us, and we can encourage you. So as we jump through the Word of God as green leaves, you know, reflecting a little bit on that green leaves, and Jeremiah said, fear not when the heat comes. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the heat came on us. It was something else. It wasn't just a walk in the park. It was, there was a time when Joshua, he was vomiting blood when he had endocarditis. And they operated on him. You got to take a deep breath when you're ready to reflect back on all this stuff. And doctor said, we're losing them. There's nothing we can do. And I said, you know, doc, there is something we can do. We can pray. And we're going to pray that God pulls them through this. And the nurse was there. I'll never forget her name. It was Mrs. Small. She's down in Kaiser in Redwood City. And bless her heart, she had a little cap on, you know, from the Philippines. She's just spunky as they come. And she said, hey, doc, let's give that boy some platelets. Sure enough, the platelets were installed into his veins, and God restored him. And he lived another 45 years. Oh, not 45 years, another 35 years. He passed away when he lived for 34 years without a pulmonary artery. He faced death every day of his life. He got up in the morning and said, whoa, I'm here. He never complained. He walked by faith. He trusted the Lord. And I like to think that it's because of the Word of God that we studied through Ray Stedman and different preachers that said, you know, we're in the new covenant. Every stumbling, when the heat comes, every stumbling block, we had to say, you know what? That's another opportunity to trust the Lord. And, you know, there was a day, my daughter will verify this. I used to teach my kids, you know, all these bad days are just an opportunity to trust the Lord. We're going to walk through the just shall walk by faith. So one day, as a typical 15-year girl, you know, she got in a spat with her dad, me. And I was an immature Christian at the time, even though I taught opportunity. And I think I can't remember exactly how the shouting match occurred, but I did most of the shouting. And she slammed the door. And, you know, the old man, the old Adam nature flushed to the surface. Well, I put my foot through the door. You know, it's the typical falling back on the flesh thing. And so Ruthie came out and she said, bless her heart, I just love that girl. She says, well, Dad, looks like you had just one too many opportunities. You know, and it's like in the show, you've seen Matt on the show, and he's a control freak. So, I mean, he's, you know, there was a time when he was just, Dad, you do this, do this, do this. I thought, oh, I'm just, all I am is a slave here. And, of course, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, as Jim Johnson always says, hey, you got to be a servant. So, I was starting to get, my old nature starting to flush up again. Here it goes again. You know, then I got to the point, he said, you know, I'm just about fed up with you dwarfs. I'm fed up just about to hear. So, and they have that on the show. Of course, the producers love that when old Papa flares off. But that's not really me. I really am not anxious and I'm calm.
Oh, really? Wouldn't that be nice? Did you, Mary? No, he's passionate. Isn't that a good word? That's a nice positive spin on that, isn't it? He's passionate, but you can calm down a little bit.
Okay, calm down. You know, the message of the new life is that, you know, we're not much to look at when you think about our family. Two boys are hobbling on crutches, and Josh has passed away because he didn't have a heart. And to some people, it's, oh, man, that's so sad. And we're not much new, but there's a lot of trouble. We were actually spiritually terrorized. And not only with physical issues, with church issues. I don't even want to get into church issues, but the lack of love in the brotherhood, it's overwhelming. So we're thrown down, but we're not broken. And that's the new covenant. We can experience these bad days. And there's people out here. There may be people out here that are just going through the worst thing. I mean, pain is pain. If you're going through a divorce, or if you're going, pain is pain. I don't know about the people from Bell Church, but most of the people I know have suffered a lot of pain. Bell Church may have escaped all that, huh? No problems here. Well, the thing is, despite the difficulties, we'll walk by faith and trust the Lord. And I'm thankful for a wife who stood by me in my shortness, in my old Adam nature.
I have to say something, though, but really, this is the man that stood by me. Our kids and our family wouldn't be together. I can't say enough about sticking together, persevering in a marriage. How many times would things get a little tough and you want to say, well, I'm out of here? Can't say that. I usually tell young married couples, never use the D word. Once you use the D word, it happens. And you just can't go there. You've got to hang in there. And this was a very faithful husband. Good man. I think I'll keep him.
Well, you know, praise the Lord for his grace. You know, Jesus came on earth to teach grace and truth. And we have worked this out. You know, we're saved by faith, not by works, but we have to work out our salvation in our life as we stumble through these difficult days. You know, the Lord said, and now most people are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, and even Jesus said, he prayed in the garden. He says, oh, I wish this cup could pass. And Jesus himself said, not my will, but thine be done. You know, we just submit to the Lord's will. And then the Lord's will is that we have joy despite the difficulties. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's empowered us to go on, to press on. He's given us Philippians 4:3. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can remember driving down the road and I'd be so tired. I drove probably about 3 million miles with the trucks, and I worked a couple of years as a carpenter, and I'd be so exhausted. I was so exhausted. I don't think young guys know what tired is. And then I would say to myself, I can do all things with Christ strengthened me. I'd roll the window down, let the cold air hit me in the face, slap myself in the face to stay awake, push on. And through Christ who strengthened me, we was able to take those kids through those surgeries. Not, we don't owe a single doctor bill. At the end, and then have the wealthiest railroad in the country throw me out on the street 6 months before I got retirement because of the Teamsters. They threw us all out. I lost my retirement. I thought, well, maybe I'll at least get Teamster retirement. I just need to work a few more months as a Teamster. And the truck driving jobs are all over. It's easy to get a truck job. What happens? I lose my eye. They pull my class one. I can't even drive a truck. I can't even get Teamster disability. And you got to throw up your hands and say, oh, God, what is this? You're going to throw you out in the street? You can talk about pressure. It's not just pressure with the kids. It's pressure with living the economic in this world. But you know what? God blessed us. You know what? See these hands? A lot of people praise the hands, what they do. I praise the one that made the hands. Huh? Praise God for these hands. Because you know what? I couldn't get on Social Security. You know why? In order to get Teamster disability, you have to get Social Security disability. Of course, Social Security says, you're too smart. Yeah, we're not going to give you disability. At a couple years of college. And they were right. Because Peg designed a house up here in Grass Valley.
But in the meantime, you end up working with Kaylee, wherever she is, driving people. Couldn't drive a truck, but you can drive people. And that was his favorite job. 12 years up in Nevada County, driving for social services. He just loved it and was gifted in that because he's a people person. But when you're a truck driver, the tests all show you don't work well with people. And that shows you what these tests know, don't they?
Well, it's an amazing twist of life to get thrown out in the street and you dust yourself off and you move on, you look for a job. I took a job with the county. Keely knows me really well if you meet her. Bless her heart, I just love that gal. She's my boss. And I shouldn't have a love relationship with your boss. But
she's your girlfriend.
But I learned to love that job. I love dealing with people who are gravely disabled, people who had no hope at all. And I'll tell you, my whole attitude is with a lot of these people you see in the street, kick them in the rear end, you better get going, pal. You better gird up. You have no excuse. But let me tell you, a lot of these people do have an excuse. They're born with a major serious problems, and we just need to love them. There's people that are in wheelchairs that have never been hugged by anybody. I'm losing my battery here. Let's see, are we just about out of time?
Well, we're going to start question and answer.
Oh, we're going to have a question and answer, but I'm going to conclude it with this. You know what? And Peg's good at saying it to me, despite all the difficulties. You know it's going to be all right. She's really a faithful woman. I just marvel at her. It's going to be all right. I would hear from her a lot. And in Philippians 4:9, it says, my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Jesus Christ. And I give testimony to the fact, yes, indeed, he has supplied all our needs, and I praise God.
Isn't he cute? He's a wild man. We thought that probably, I'm asked questions all the time, and so is Ron, and it's the same question that all of you have. So if you have any questions or if you want to make a comment that would maybe trigger something that we didn't cover tonight with our children, with the family, whatever, please raise your hand and you can speak it right in the mic. Oh, here's somebody right here in the front.
I'd like to know how long it took Matt to build that that little western town, and was it for a playhouse, or does it have a use? What is it for, really?
Yes.
Matt had a little hobby. He was a high-tech salesman selling the customer service programs, million-dollar programs. So he was bored to death when he got home. So someone said something about there's an old barn down the road that needs to be torn down. He loves a challenge, as you see on the show. He said, I can tear that barn down. He didn't do it. He's never picked up a hammer in his life. And he's an amp. So he tore the barn down. He hired a couple of local Mexicans that were legal. And he tore the barn down. Next thing you know, people from all over are calling them to tear their barns down.
And paying him for it.
So he had to build two warehouses to store the wood. And then next thing you know, here come a group of Japanese businessmen that bought 7 container loads of wood for their ambiance in their restaurants in Japan. And then the wood left over, he built the cowboy town. It's all free wood. And this is how this guy is operated on. He's truly...
Well, Matthew also, he started at the farm. They bought the farm when Amy had just had given birth to the boys, and they're, 17, a little over 17. So the farm was there. It had not had one thing done for 45 years. The people had built a little house, and everything just had piled up. They never went to the garbage, never went to the trash, never took all those recyclables to the recycle thing. They were just barrels of trash everywhere. So a very interesting situation, but Matthew saw beyond that, right? So they started cleaning up the barn, and he built a tunnel going from out on one place. If you've ever seen this little mine, I think they call it, that was his first project. Then he said, wow, I see that that tree. There were 2 big oak trees, and he told me one day, he said, you know, I looked up there, and I saw that one big oak, and I thought, you know what, I could make that come alive. I'm going to make a tree fort in that. So it's a 3-story tree fort, 35 stories, 34 feet high, just a little tree fort. But he didn't touch the tree at all. He wanted to make sure they preserved the tree. And he talked to that tree, and they built on this. The other one that didn't get any attention, this is his emotional side, died. They were old, old oak trees. And he said, I think this one knew it had a new life for my kids. Then he started trying to build the western town, like you see. And he built buildings up near the house and drug them down below. Yeah, then drug them down there. But before he did that, he, again, some bright idea, dug a huge hole. Not as big as this room, but it seemed like that. And we said, what in the world? Oh, you know, what do you always say? What are you doing now? What have you got up your sleeve now? This will never work. Sorry. Anyway, he wanted to have tunnels under there, which he does. He put in big sewer pipes so that you could, I think there's 7 entrances and exits that you can go down one place and pop up in the saloon, or you can go and pop up in the jail, or you can come up in the a livery stable, or all these places that you can pop up, and the kids love running in there. So I've gone in once and scared me to death, so I didn't go in. Filled it back with soft fill, like... chips and what have you. So when the kids jump off the roofs of those buildings that he's put around there, they don't break a leg. You still could, but that's his theory behind it. Anyway, so it all just sort of progressed over the years. So in the last 17 years, everything has gotten done, and he's just refurbished the whole western town for this year's pumpkin time.
I have a question regarding the filming of your program. I'm so impressed with Matt and Amy and everything that they've done. But you know, in some of the programs, they actually film the family sitting down and praying before they eat. Now, that's not television today. Did you have a problem with television, with the producers accepting that? Because to me, that just brought the family all together.
Well, we don't have a problem with praying.
No, the producers.
But they have a problem. They cut a lot of it. We went on the camping trip. I gave a 30-minute devotional, and they cut the whole thing. And then Thanksgiving, I had some things to say that they cut. So they just sprinkle it in. I guess because the secular world thinks it's okay if you pray only at hospitals. But we pray at the meal. They pray quite a bit.
Well, and they followed Amy the first year, Amy and Matt, to church every Sunday, but they never showed an episode of that, so she finally said, you know, don't even go to church. We want, that's our private time. So people will write in and say, how come they never go to church? Well, they do, but they're not filming it. There are things, you know, that they do that are not filmed.
But the gist of it, which I'm really... I'm confident that God is pleased. You know, God is pleased with us when we obey him. And part of his obedience is, Matt has proven that every individual has intrinsic value and life is worth living. And this is what comes out, even to the secular people. We have secular friends that say, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could build a positive input into a person with difficulties. I think we've built too much positive into.
Okay, got a question over here.
Peggy, I wanted to ask you, at the conclusion of this last season, you know, it showed the last surgery that Zach had on the one leg. I wanted to get an update on what's going on with him. And if you could briefly just explain to us, from the time that Matt was having all of his surgeries to what's going on with Zach now, just from the medical kind of stuff, what have you seen change?
Well, the surgery that Zach had, he's had several now. I think there was three, perhaps, during this all of the different series. There's been, I think we're in the fourth or the three and a half or something. Matthew has an unusual way of numbering these because Amy will say only one more, and so he tags on a half. That's the same length as a normal one. But when he had the surgery, Zach's legs are different than Matthew. His type of dwarfism is achondroplasia, which is like Amy, which is the most common type of dwarfism, and can have some problems, some bone malformations, but not always. Amy never did have any problem in that way. Zach's legs began to bow. And so they went in to straighten the one leg that seemed to be the most bowed because it began to give him pain. The question was, how is he doing? And he's back playing soccer, and he's doing everything, and he's in terrific shape. I asked Jeremy just the day before we left, do you think Zach's going to have the surgery on his other leg? He said, I don't think so, not unless it gets to hurting him again. So right now, looks like no surgeries. The difference in when Matthew had surgery was, do you mean in Matthew's opinion? Is that what you meant? It's difficult for him to smell a hospital. That's his hardest part. He hates the smell of hospital because he was there a lot. When they'd go to the hospital, it would be over an extended period of time. So he really just hates the hospitals. But he does really good. He's much better now, but he's out of there as soon as he can be.
You know,
we got a question. Okay.
It's not shown on the show, but our other son has had two hip replacements. So that's Sam.
And many surgeries when they were children.
Anyway, there was another question there.
Regarding the twins, are there other twins out there like them, or are they very unique?
They're fairly unique. They have friends through Little People of America who is a tall brother and a dwarfed sister. And there's also the twins I think you see on the show that are both dwarfed like Zachary is. And we've seen others. But for a little mom to have twins, that's very unusual. I don't know that we know of another adult dwarfed woman that's had twins because it's very difficult birth. But for her to give birth to four kids was really something else. Even though she had them cesarean for their safety, that's why she had C-sections.
Hi, Peggy. Thanks so much for your talk. It's just very inspirational,
both of you.
And the show, I think you've found a niche of viewers that are down to earth, that praise God, and they can see this on TV, and they can see regular routines being done every day. And it's just, I find people of different faiths really liking it because it's about getting through life and being positive.
Thank you.
But my question to you is, and I wonder how you handled this, when there were points probably when Matt didn't have as many surgeries and maybe there was a lull. Was there ever, and I'm sure there had to have been, jealousies between the siblings? And how did you and Ron talk about that to the kids?
Well, whether he was having surgeries or not, they still had all those normal kids things going on, jealousies and what have you. I don't remember any particularly grave issues. Ruthie was the oldest, and she happened to be taller. So she ruled. Ruthie rules. Wouldn't you say so? But she was a loving sister. They knew she was there, and they said, she's the boss. Then Matthew came down, and he was kind of the boss. Josh happened to be, just loves everybody. He said to me one day, because he was so blue and had such little oxygen, But he still played a wicked game of chess, and he drove because didn't affect his driving skills. But he said, you know, if I had a good heart, I think I'd be a genius just like Matt. He just thought Matthew was the smartest. And then Sam came along, and Sam is also very smart. But I tell you, Matthew and Sam, with the same disabilities, are about as far away as anything. Sam is married to an average height woman. They have 3 children that are perfectly healthy. He is a fantastic dad. He takes them to all their... whatever they go to, dance and piano and all different things than Matt's kids, swimming, golf, tennis, and the oldest is 9, and then Henry is, that's Max, Henry is 7, and Amelia's 4. And he works out of the home doing web designs, so there probably might have been more friction, except that they're 6-7 years apart, or more, yes, 7 years apart. So that kind of separates the fussing and all. But we used to go on, I thought you were going to ask, because that's Carol, isn't that Carol? That we used to take them, as soon as somebody was out of the hospital, we would take a trip. We didn't have money to go very much, so we would go with Eleanor and Gordon and their kids and go camping at Yosemite or drive somewhere that you could drive when gas was 25 cents a gallon, and just camp out. We had that Volkswagen bus and bring tuna and sardines. And
19 cents a gallon in Modesto.
Yeah, if you went to Modesto, it was 19 cents a gallon, so you filled up there. So we did lots of that sort of thing just to change the whole venue. Let's don't talk about hospital. People say, well, what did they have? What procedure? When they were in the middle of the procedure, I could tell you every medicine, every surgical needle and everything. When they were out, I'd forget. I said, I'm not going to live there. Not going to do that. And that's also one of the reasons why we've stayed together, I think. I've not wanted to put Ron on second place out of where the, you know, from what the kids' surgeries and all.
She was great. There was a time when they went to operate on Matt's knees, and they operated one way on one knee and another way on another knee. And Peg stepped in, and the doctor was saying, well, I think the problems are in his back, and we're going to have to put a brace, or we're going to have to do this, that, and the other. And she said, no, I don't think so. I think the problem's in the knees here. And they argued with her. 20 years later, the doctor wrote Peg a letter and said, Mrs. Roloff, you were right. So this, and there was a time the doctor, and then with Joshua, there was a time with Joshua that the doctor gave Josh the wrong medicine. Peg goes up to the doc, I think he gave him the wrong medicine. Well, he got really huffy. So Peg just happens to go down to the hall, and she called up Dr. Shumway at Stanford. She's on a first name basis with Dr. Shumway. He happened to be in the office. He said, Peg, what's the problem? She said, well, Dr. Economy's up here. Kaiser's giving Josh a digitalis or something like that. Well, Dr. Shumway called up Kaiser and just reamed him out. And so when the doctor came in the room, he was turning his back on Peg. Now, other doctors have said she's the world's authority on diastrophic dwarfs, plus on the back on the pulmonary artery issue. This mom kept up on everything. I mean, it's beyond me. I couldn't keep up with all the words, but I could keep up on the doctor ignoring her. Those kind of things I relate to. So he would turn his back on her, and I took it for about 30 seconds before the old man kicked in, and then I tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, doctor, you have a problem with talking with my wife? Well, the poor soul, he got so embarrassed, his 6 nurses stand there, he said, well, let's go back to our room. So we go back to his office, and I'm asking, I said, what kind of a background do you have? I mean, you come in there, you never once tell the nurses their name, you're rude to everybody, you're rude to my wife. I said, do you have a Christian background of any chance? He said, well, yes, I do, I had a Christian background. I was really, next thing you know, we're walking arm in arm down the hall. I said, he says, you're not going to take Josh out of this hospital. I said, no, I think you're doing a good job. I think you just have a snotty attitude. Next thing you know, we're walking arm in arm down the hall. He walks into the room, and there was Dorothy. There was a nurse who just ignored. He leans over there and says, hey, Dorothy. And she goes, well, that's just one moment in the life of the Roloffs.
Peggy, I never went to one of your Bible studies, but I heard they were just absolutely wonderful.
Oh, you did.
In fact, my sister-in-law, Lisa, who is here tonight, has been in your Bible study. But on a different vein, when did you start to do your beautiful China painting?
Oh, well, thank you. That's something else. As a therapy for myself, not knowing that's what that is, My grandmother, our grandmother, Nancy Trice and I, had a grandmother who was very artsy, and she used to china paint on china. Not Chinese painting, but china painting, like teacups and saucers and plates and all. So I was 12 when she died, and I said, oh, can I have this little box of about 12 colors? Now, colors are in a powdered form for this art, particular art. It took me 20 years, before I found someone to show me how to use those paints. And when I did, I nearly jumped over the table. It was at a fair, and I went, oh, my goodness, that's, you know. So I said, would you teach me? And she said, no. And I said, please teach me how to china paint. So she said, but you can come to my house, and you can watch me. So I would go over to her house. I went as often as I could. After the kids were in school, I'd run over to her house. And I'm 35 about then. And I loved it. And I wanted to do that kind of thing. And it really helped me in doing something that was creative. I like to paint, but that's very neat. I could do it on a TV tray. My birthday, my folks got me a little kill, a little tiny kill. And I think Ruthie even helped watch it and different things. So that was real therapeutic. But I can never learn anything that I don't want to teach it immediately. So I started telling friends, if you want to know how to china paint, listen, I found out where we can get paint. Come over to my house on Tuesday. I'm going to be painting. I don't like to do many things by myself. And so they would come over, and I began to teach it. And I've taught china painting for 35 years. So, you know, it just, in fact, one of my students is here, maybe more than one. Barbara's here. So that was my painting started just a little bit at a time. As far as the Bible studies, I have to tell you something I think is really exciting. Through the fan mail that comes over the internet, and it's overwhelming sometimes, but there's always someone that comes through that's special. And I think all of the fans are special, and I love to answer. But this one girl, I could sense it was a real need. We now have a Bible study going on online. And it's just exciting to me that she's asked some questions. And so that's really been very refreshing. Since I'm up in Oregon, I have a Bible study, but I'm always ready to share the word with anyone that wants to listen.
You might want to share with us. You know, the kid's gone through the surgeries now. We reached out with
him. Oh, yeah. He said, the other thing we did is when right in the midst of Josh and Matt and Sam being in the hospital together from Thanksgiving all the way over Christmas time. It was terrible. So I think it was one of the saddest Christmases that Ruthie can remember. Joshua started having a terrible headache, and we said, well, he's missing his brothers. His headache got so bad that only thing he could do was play cards with me, and then he wouldn't hurt. But as soon as he stopped, so we said, he's really missing them. Well, before we could get the other two boys home from the hospital, Ron went and said, I want the boys to be released now. It was like the 10th of January. I want them to come home now. Well, they can't come home. The treatment's not finished. Too bad. I want them home. They would send them home the following Tuesday. In the meantime, Josh went into convulsions and had this brain abscess. And he had gotten down to 35 pounds at 10 years old. It was very, very serious. He went into a coma, and we got him to the hospital. And that was a real trying 7 weeks. Ron never slept in his bed. I didn't either, but I'm the mom. My mom and dad came over to the house to kind of watch the kids. The other two kids, boys, came home from the hospital, so they're dealing with that. It was a really pretty stressful many months. At the end of the 7 weeks, Joshua came home and began to get better. Well, it was about, this was 1975. Isn't that right? 75. I think it was 75, right? About June that we're reading through the Proverbs. Every day we would read one of the Proverbs because there's 31 Proverbs. If you read one every day in the months that there's 31 days, you've read all the Proverbs. So we were reading one, I think it was about the 27th, and it talked about if you see someone struggling, and what are you doing about it? Someone homeless. Well, at that time, if you remember the dates, the fall of Vietnam. Vietnam was coming down. And we began to pray, Lord, what's going to be our part? What can we do? Because we need to reach out. When you're in a difficult situation, you have to reach out. Well, little did we know, but in about a month or so, we had the most lovely Vietnamese family with 6 kids and the mom and dad. We couldn't tell who were the kids and who was the mom and dad since they all were short. But we picked them up at the airport, and Mary and her husband, Young, are here tonight. But they have been just a successful family and part of our family. When they came up tonight, they said, "Hey, Mom and Dad." So that's, we love it. We love to hear from them. So the that was an interesting, about, 6 to 9 months that they stayed with us in our home, and we got to know and love one another very much.
You know, I really admire Amy, the way she relates to Matt, who just seems to be ordering her around. And seeing that her house is not perfect is wonderful, because you tell that there's many more things that are interesting to her and her kids.
That was one of the, and you can finish your question, but that's one of the things that she said when they asked her about doing this show, is she said, if I have to clean the house and be different, Miss Perfect, I'm not doing it. And they said, then you're exactly who we want.
Right.
Because if you watch some of the other reality shows, you know, either they're really or that way or they're not. I don't know. But, no, Amy said, I'm not going to do that. And her mother, for those of you that didn't pick that up on the Thanksgiving show, her mother is a meticulous housekeeper. She worked full-time. She had a housekeeper, and she also had the kids work. She had four children, worked meticulously cleaning. Amy said, I can remember going on a vacation, sitting in the car all packed up and waiting 30 minutes while my mother vacuumed one more time. And she said, I'm never doing that. So she doesn't.
Yeah, she is fantastic.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask you, did he really start that huge tearing up job of the floor just before Thanksgiving, the
yes.
day before?
Yes.
And they kept their sanity?
Yes, 1 week.
Oh, man.
No, he came, he called us one day. Ron can fill his, but he might get a little passionate. Matt called us one day and said, Dad, he said, listen, I'm going to need your help. He said, you know, the Knights are coming. That's Amy's folks. For Thanksgiving. And the house is not quite finished. You know, we got the new part all done, but we haven't done the old part. I've got some things that need to be finished, just a few little things around. You don't have to do any work. You don't have to do any work. You just have to kind of supervise, because he was going to be going, he was still working for the computer company, he was going to be traveling. And okay, Matt, all right. We said, I don't know if we want to do that. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll pay you. And I said to Ron, then you can take the guff. If he's paying you, then you don't have to storm off the job like you usually do. He wants to pay you for this. Let's do it. And he said, Mom, I'll pay you too, because it's going to take both of you. We got over to the house, and as he started telling us the things to do, I quickly had to grab a piece of paper. He had 27 things that had to be done. Now, they weren't big things. That started out with just purchasing, counting, purchasing, and then installing plug and switch plates throughout the whole house. So it was 80 or so of those. Getting the right size, is this double switch or switch and whatever? No problem. We had to go to Home Depot for that. But while we were there, we also had to buy doors for all the rooms that had not had doors. We had to get baseboards for all of the house. You know, that's not easy. You have to measure it, buy it, stain it, install it. Well, anyway, there's 27 those little things to do. Then he said, also the floor. We're just going to leave the rug down, but we'll put maybe new carpeting down on the side. Then as they began, we tore up the carpeting, and he said, oh, my goodness, look at that. There's whatever the problem was. I think we ought to tear up the floor. I'll get the floor guys to come back and install the floor to match. But we need it pulled up. No problem. You have plenty of help. Where's the help? Oh, I don't know. Don't you know anybody?
There's the help. There's the pick.
Yeah. So anyway, that's the way we got into that one. And but we enjoy helping him, don't we?
So you must live nearby, so you can.
Yeah, we just live 4 miles away. We moved up there in between both Sam and his family and Matt and his. We're 4 miles from Matt's house. We're the last housing development, and then just you're in the country. And Sam is not country, and he is towards Portland, towards town, about 6 miles. So we're right in the middle, and we spend time with 7 of our grandchildren are there, is why we made that decision.
I just wanted to know, how did your grandkids feel about this television series? And you know how teenagers are, you know, and having their life on TV. I'm sure they're a loving family, and they all, okay.
I think it's been like this, but I asked Molly just before I left, because she's the most shy in the whole thing.
She's a reader. She's always reading and tries to stay out of the camera. But everybody says, "Where's Molly? We want more Molly." So I ask her. I take her and get her. We get our fingernails done. You know, it's one time we can sit and talk without cameras. So I said, "How do you like the cameras now?" And she goes, "Oh, it's no big deal. They've gotten so the camera. I don't know if they'll know how to live without the cameras. To tell you the truth, the cameras are there all the time. There's a crew of eight on each crew. Eight people on each crew. So there's two." And they are, you're mic'd when you go. We don't go unless we're absolutely asked and begged now. But everybody's got their mics on with the thing on the back. And they go about their business. And Matthew plans everything. It's unlike any reality show, the producers have told me, in that they don't plan a thing. It's all Matthew's harebrained ideas. Excuse me, Matthew's wonderful ideas. And Amy goes about doing exactly what she's going to do, no matter whether the cameras are there or not, as you can see. If it says, well, the cameras are coming today, they're going to do so, that's too bad. She's going to do it, which is, they like. And she'll say, I'm not going to do this, whatever it is, and she doesn't. If she says you can't be here, they're not there. But the thing is, as Matthew goes into his song and dance, that's perfect. Amy, I understand. So you know what? They don't have to be here. But the sooner we get this filmed, this series, the faster they'll be out of here. Oh, well, okay, then maybe, you know, he could sell refrigerators to the Eskimos, so.
Well, Amy's real tough on those kids. Like a 16-year-old boy, she's got her thumb down on them. Amy has a side you folks don't see. She's very articulate, and she can discuss politics and religion. She could, but see, they don't want that. She is really well-read and loves to sit down and discuss because she doesn't have the time. Matt doesn't care about politics. He just he's pushing ahead. He could care less. But but we feel like we pawn math on her.
Yeah. I saw a question over here.
Does Matt still have his rooster?
He does. Dudley is still there. Dudley and his girls. They don't care a lot about the eggs. A lot of them are Araucanas, which have the colored eggs, and they're wonderful eggs. Amy doesn't have time. She didn't want to bother with it. Molly's now a teenager, and she doesn't care. So a lot of times I've opened up the coop, and I've seen 48 eggs out of six chickens. That's six.
Of course, you know, Grandpa gets a little angry at that. I mean, for having teenage boys too lazy to go pick up eggs to eat. I mean, really, some things can really wear on you. That's one of them.
I saw another, somebody else.
Yes. When does the show air again, and how many episodes is it?
A season is 20 shows in 10, is it 10 shows? Anyway, there's 20 half hours in 10 weeks. You know, when you watch it, the first half hour is a show, but there's two of those. There's two half-hour shows in every week. So it's a 10-week run, a series is. So they start on October 15th, Monday nights, and they'll probably start doing lots of those reruns and marathons and all that other stuff before you know it. When we watch it, when the new shows start, we don't watch it with anybody. We watch at home, and we watch like this. We have no idea what they're going to show, what they're not going to show, and neither do they.
Let's give it up for Ron, Peggy Roloff. Ron and Peggy are going to hang around to autograph books. The good people here at Belrow Baptist Church have provided desserts for you tonight. And Ron and Peggy will hang around as long as they need to sign any books. God bless you all. Shake hands with one another and be friends.